We talk about authority, and we may think, what's the practical value of studying the things we're studying? I have a copy of an email that Todd McAdams sent me, and it's a section of a discussion that he's having with someone. I don't know who it is or where they live. I asked him if it'd be okay if I used it in my class, and he said yes. I think as I read a few excerpts from this, it may highlight, for those of you especially that are in the class regularly, how practical our study is. Like one of the questions is, what particularly and exactly makes an ecclesia liberal? Of course, by ecclesia it means church. We talk about a liberal church. What is that? So this guy asked that question. And then he says, further down in here, he says, most churches of Christ will list something similar to, first of all, this is an answer to a question, how many ways and what are the ways we establish and maintain biblical authority for the practices we observe and accept? And he said, most churches of Christ will list something similar to direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. If you read that, you don't know this person. What sense do you get out of the way he worded that?
Authoritative by that it's the will of the church.
That's right. That it's a practice of churches of Christ. It's not an appeal to Scripture for those things. It's as if this is merely traditional. Those of you that have been in our class, where could you turn to show that commands, events, and implications are a legitimate way to ascertain the will of God?
Acts 15.
We just studied that. That's right. And we studied another lesson that talks about collecting those facts and then harmonizing them. It's a method of reasoning. Remember what we call that? What was that lesson about? The inductive method of reasoning. You gather all the facts and reach a conclusion. In that lesson, we looked at some scriptures where that method was appealed to by Jesus, for example, as well as by the apostles and prophets. So it is a legitimate way, scriptural. It's not simply a matter of the restoration movement or the churches of Christ practice. We need to understand this is a biblical way to ascertain authority. Later in this email, he said, I've heard Christians justify practices here with the term expedience, to which I reply, do we have a fourth means of establishing biblical authority now? If you were in our last class, those of you who were in our last class, right at the end of the class, I know we spent a very, very short time looking at it. But do you remember those charts? Anybody remember those charts at the end of the class?
Yes.
Those charts have to do with this very question. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into generic and specific authority and as well as backward authority. What about expedience? Are they another way of establishing authority? Where do they play in the scheme of what is authorized? These are questions people have on their minds. And that's why our study is so important. In practical application, you may remember in an earlier class, I had a question on the quiz. And I know some of you thought it was a trick question. It was not a trick question. If something is not specifically mentioned, I forget exactly how I had it worded, but if something is not specifically mentioned, therefore it is not authorized. Is that correct? It is not correct. And so we've been trying to illustrate if we fall into the trap of saying, well, there's some things we have that we don't have authority for, like a building or a water cooler or books or whatever, then the consequences of that is when something else comes along, some other practice, It's justified by our precedent. Well, we do other things that we have no authority for. In a previous class, we illustrated this happening. Happening. Just recently with a preacher in the area when challenged about some practices that were going on in their congregation, Halloween practices. His statement was, his or his wife, I think it was his, well, there's a number of things we do that we have no authority for. And so here's this email. Was purchasing a building or even owning a building ever commanded? Was it exemplified? Is it a necessary inference? The person who wrote this, what is he saying with that? What do you think he's saying? Where is he at?
No, don't have authority for it.
Don't have authority for it. That's where he's at. If he's right, what should we do? We shouldn't have a building. We shouldn't own a building. Try. He said, in other words, this is from this email, there's absolutely and definitely no other way to resolve the issue at hand. In other words, he's in a state of confusion. In other words, you can't really ascertain about these matters. And so, then he has a statement about, well, let me just read it. Quote, if there is even one other way to resolve the issue, example, individual Christians can supply a meeting place, internet, shutters, toilet paper without burdening the church collection, then it was not unavoidable that the 1 Corinthians 16 collection be used. And so he's saying our reasoning is all wrong, and our efforts to say you can't spend money on these other things is erroneous. And then right at the end, he says this. Talking about this idea of saying some churches are liberal. He said, we use that term because of the use of the 1 Corinthians 16 collections and suggest that their souls have been compromised. Listen, yet we spend it on things that we cannot logically find Bible authority for. This is the very point we've been making in class. So you're out, you're talking to a friend of yours in a church that has a playground or a kitchen. And you question that. You say, well, what's the difference? Where's your authority for a water cooler? Where's your authority to buy a building? What's your answer? And if you say, well, those things aren't important, you've given up the argument. Well, I know we don't have authority for that. Then what are you fussing with me about? If we don't have authority for something, what does the word authority mean? Right. We don't have the right to practice, teach it, have it, whatever the case may be. So this is interesting to me that just so happened this email came last week because it illustrates so much the practicality of what we're doing. If you'd have been back in the 50s, Brother Paul Williams is sending out what he calls weekly snapshots, where he's going back to the 50s when he moved to South Africa and faced some of these very issues about the differences in what churches believe they could be engaged in. These were raging issues at the time. How do you establish what churches can and cannot do? And churches divided. Brethren were separated from one another. It was in a very important time. We're long removed from that. Many in this audience have never faced that. Maybe you never will. But listen, brethren, I'm convinced, I hope I'm wrong, that churches are drifting from the concept of biblical authority. And so it may be you'll be facing that same thing. If you move somewhere and have to decide where to attend, you may face these issues. Okay. You have a quiz. And what we do on these quizzes is we ask people to answer the quiz before we do the lesson. Why? To challenge what we may remember if we've studied this before, to challenge what we know, and hopefully to show the value of the study we're engaged in. If we cannot answer these questions. These are practical questions that we face from time to time. So the first question, a pattern, and there can be more than one correct answer. What is the correct answer or answers?
A, B, and C.
It both permits and forbids. We'll illustrate that as we look at God's Word here in just a moment. By definition, that's what it is. But then it's a model or plan to be strictly followed, and it's is authoritative if issued by a legitimate authority. Some believe D. It's too restrictive to be respected by educated people. A legitimate authority. That, what would that be? It would be the Lord or the apostles, right? In other words, the Bible. A legitimate authority is not the elders or the church or tradition. Okay. Linda asked a good question. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that's been in the class, I had here on this quiz, legitimate authority. How do we get to the fact that this book is the legitimate authority? We studied this in a previous lesson.
By who authored it?
Where does authority, the subject, begin?
Genesis 1:1
with God. God, as sovereign, has supreme authority. Nobody gave it to him. It's inherent. Okay, so when Jesus came to earth, Jesus was commissioned with authority over man's salvation. Is that correct? And then when Jesus was going to leave the earth, he left no writings behind. He made a plan so that men could know his will. What did he do? To who? How are they going to know what it is? They didn't even understand the things he said. The Holy Spirit. So you're right. But let's not leave out that Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles. But they're all dead and gone. I can't talk to them. So how do I know?
Their
writings. That's how we get to this. Starts with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles, and this writings that we have right here, apostles and prophets. Okay. So, good question. All right, turn to Exodus 25. I have a definition of pattern on your lesson. That's simply out of a dictionary. Webster's Dictionary, a model, guide, plan to be strictly followed. I had here on your choices, it's too restrictive to be respected by educated people. If you take your money, you want to go build you a house, $200,000 or $500,000, do you just give it to a contractor and say, here, build me a house? Well, what do you want it to look like? Oh, you build me a house. What does he have to guide him? Plan, blueprints. That's right. Now, it's your money. If on your blueprints, you said three bathrooms. Does it make any difference to you if he puts one or six?
Yes.
It's a plan to be strictly followed when it's your money, isn't it? Yes, sir. And when it's God's will, it's a plan to be strictly followed. So the idea that educated people don't appeal to patterns is foolish. They do. Now in Exodus chapter 25, you have your Bibles open there. You'll know that the book of Exodus falls into three categories. First 19 chapters, of course, the Exodus, and then 20 through 24 is the giving of the law, and then 25 through the ends of the tabernacle. So that's where we're at, about the tabernacle. And in chapter 25, instructions are given for the building of this tent to represent the nation's fellowship with God. In chapter 25 and verse 9, look at verse 9. According to all that I'm going to show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture. What's that last phrase? Just so shall you construct it. I wonder how intelligent the Lord is. Just so shall you construct it. Down in verse 40, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown you on the mountain. Look at chapter 26, verse 30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan which you have been shown in the mountain. So over in 25:9, he uses the term pattern. Same in 25:40. Here he uses the term plan. Now, I've got other verses there, and we'll not read them all. This can be multiplied. I do want to go to the chapter 39. Let's jump over to chapter 39. Once again, there's many more verses than what I've got on your sheet that highlights this point. But I want you to look at chapter 39 and verse 42. Here was the instructions in 25, and then they built it. You have those two parts to this last section of Exodus. So now the tabernacle is being finished up. And so 42, so the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord commanded this they had done. How did Moses know that they did it according to the Lord's commandment? What would be the test of that? Did it follow the pattern? That's right. Was Moses concerned about a pattern? Evidently so. And if you look in chapter 31 quickly, again, it's not on your sheet, but look at verse 5, right at the end of the verse, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7 at the end of the verse, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, 26. 29, 31, 32. All of those have that phrase or very similar to it. This must be a different God than we serve today, right? Interesting, this God was interested in commandments and following his commandments. And Moses, as the leader of their nation, understood that. Look in chapter 40 and verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So he went and examined everything to be sure it was. And I have a number of verses there on your sheet from chapter 40 that so strongly emphasizes this. You'll see it again in verse 19 and 21 and 23 and on down through the chapter over and over and over again, just as the Lord commanded. And so this was what a pattern was. Now, what does that mean in practicality? Go back to Exodus 25. Verse 10. Talking about the ark that they were to put in this box that they were to put into the tabernacle. You shall construct the ark of acacia wood. What difference does it make what kind of wood it is? As long as it's a box. What difference does it make? Is it going to change the hearts of the people by the different kind of wood? Is it going to be more pretty? Is it going to smell different? What's the deal? Not according to the pattern. It's just that simple. They couldn't make any changes. Whatever this wood was. And then he said it's to be 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. What difference does it make? The pattern. That's the difference it makes. You say, well, I think. Then make it what you think. It's according to the pattern. And so no changes in the materials used, the measurements, the design of it. Look in verse 20. So verse 10, build an ark. Put it in the tabernacle. Verse 23, there's going to be a table you're going to put in there. And down in verse 31, you'll make a lampstand and put it in there. So I said, you know, that ark is really nice. I think it'd really glorify God if we made two of them. That'd be okay? No. Did it say, do not build a second ark? Didn't have to, did it? Did you notice there's no playroom for the children when they came to worship? They're way behind the times, aren't they? He didn't have to say, don't build a playroom for the kids for it not to be authorized. It's just not part of the pattern. You know, this house, you get this contractor to build. You give him your money and say, build me this house. He calls you up one day and says, you know, we're short. You didn't give me enough money. He said, I don't understand. And you go out and you look out beside your house and there's a big old playground with slides and swings and cost $15,000. So I didn't authorize that. I thought it'd be a good deal with your kids. Not in the pattern. And so that's how we arrive at these kind of things. So now, when you look back at chapter 25 again in verse 13, you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. Some of you are very good Bible students, and so if I've missed this, you tell me. I know of nowhere that he specified the length of the poles. Do you? Anyone know anywhere that he said how long the poles are to be?
Long enough for them to fit on the shoulders of the priest.
Just has to be long enough to fit on the shoulders of the priest when they carry the ark. That's right. So is that 10 foot, 12 foot? I don't know. So the guy that's going to build the poles, I don't know how they built poles back then. They didn't have a lathe, I guess. As it was hand-powered somehow. So let's say he gets out a wood tool to build these poles. But I said, what are you doing with that tool in your hand? Where is that authorized? What would be your answer? It's an expedient. Would you say, well, we don't have to have authority for that? When he got that tool out to do what he was told, it expedites what he was told to do and thus authorized. Right? And so he builds these poles 12 foot long. So where did you get the authority to make them 12 foot? Where did he get it? Right here. Right here. That's the nature of generic authority. That's what's not understood in this reading that I did at the beginning of our class. You're authorized to do things that expedite what is authorized to do. That's the idea. Okay. So we'll talk more about that when we talk about generic and specific authority. I've got an illustration here with a sewing machine. If you ladies give a seamstress a pattern, say, make me a dress. And they say, okay. Does that authorize them going, sitting down at the sewing machine? Certainly it does. Without you saying it, that's authorized to expedite that request. Now note chapter 25:14. You shall put the poles and the rings in the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. That's not a long involved paragraph. If men were writing the instructions for the ark, it'd be as big as the Bible itself, you know, with all the footnotes and that kind of thing. Just a statement here, put these poles in the rings, carry the ark with them. Look in Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 9, when the duties of the various groups, the three groups of Aaron's tribe were being assigned. Talks about Kohath. He did not give any to the sons of Kohath because theirs were the servants of the holy objects which they carried on their shoulder. So, in Exodus 25, about the ark, what do you learn? That verse we read is to be transported how? No, you don't learn that in Exodus 25. You're right, but I don't learn that in Exodus 25.
With poles.
Now, your statement. How's that to be exercised? Couldn't you carry it down here like this? I mean, wouldn't that be a way? With your hands down beside you? You could, couldn't you? But it wouldn't be authorized. So they're on the shoulders of anybody. It doesn't mean the tribe of Judah can carry it as well as the tribe of Kohath. I mean, tribe of Levi, right?
No.
Why do we get this verse over here and that verse over there? God wouldn't expect them to put all that together, would he?
Yes.
Look over at, it's on your lesson here. Look it over at 1 Chronicles. You remember when David transported the ark? They ran into problems. They put it on a new cart. God became angry with them. The oxen stumbled, other touched the ark, and God struck him dead. Over in chapter 15, they're going to make another effort at it. But David's learned a lesson. Look in chapter 15, verse 2. No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For God said, thou shalt not carry the ark if you're a Judahite. The way your Bible reads? The Lord chose. When you told that contractor, three bathrooms, you made a choice. You were specific in number of bathrooms to build. Or three bedrooms, or whatever it may be. The Lord chose. He's recognizing specific authority now. And that no one else is authorized to carry the ark. And so look at verse 13. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst upon us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. In Exodus 25, to build the tabernacle according to God's commandments, you followed the pattern. In other words, David's saying we didn't follow the pattern. And so verse 15, the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles their own, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So either David or some of his counselors began to say, hey, let's study. We've made a mistake. And they gathered the facts from Exodus 25 and the facts from number 7 and reached a conclusion. So what would you call that? Inductive reasoning. Inductive method of ascertaining authority. That's right. Very thing we've been talking about in our class. All right, question number 2 on the quiz. What's the correct answer? The Bible?
A.
That's right. Many people will read the Bible, but they'll read it as B, just interesting stories. But certainly not to be viewed as a pattern. And then C, you'll find people who believe that the Old Testament was a pattern, but the New Testament is not. We'll look more about that in just a little bit. And I was told I didn't see it myself. I think you were telling me about this recent deal on Facebook that one of the prominent preachers of one of the mega churches has said that he thought Paul and others were wrong for condemning homosexuality. That they weren't up to the times, in other words. And so he believed homosexuals go to heaven. And so here you have a pattern for people in the past that was okay for generations gone by. But we live in a different generation. And so we've got to have a new pattern is the idea. What I'll tell you what it boils down to, that's the only way you're going to get mega churches and get a lot of money. Oftentimes, that's really the issue. All right, so look at Deuteronomy 4. It would be great as we turn to this passage that you would be saying in your mind, I know that passage. I know to turn there. Maybe some of you don't. But those of you who have been Bible students for years, it's an excellent text to remember, have it in your heart and your mind, or write it in your Bible somewhere. Deuteronomy 4. This, of course, is from Moses' sermons on the plains, in the plains of Moab. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it. What's that next word? Is that important? Is that important? Yes, it is. That is essential to keeping the commandments of the Lord. The way you keep them is you don't add and you don't subtract. You remember that when you read Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. A Jew to Jews, a Jewish preacher, Moses, to the Jewish nation here. That's how you keep the commandments. In verse 31 of chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verse 31. As for you, stand by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them. Note verse 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God commanded. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Over and over throughout this sermon, you have these kind of admonitions. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at your quiz, question number 3. Question number 3 on the quiz. Based on Hebrews 7, 12 through 14, the reason Jesus could not be a priest under the law was because. What is the correct answer or answers?
B and C.
B and C. Very good. It was not A, that the law specifically forbade a person from the tribe of Judah serving. So you're talking to one of your friends and you say, you mean y'all don't have instrumental music? What's wrong with y'all? The Bible doesn't say you can't have instrumental music. Is that correct?
Yes,
but that doesn't mean it's authorized. And so, B, the law said nothing authorizing a person from the tribe of Judah to serve as priest. The law specifically authorized the sons of Aaron to serve as priest, and Jesus was not from Aaron. That's the correct answer. So let's look at Hebrews 7. Now, he's writing in the book of Hebrews about the high priesthood of Christ. What order was his priesthood? Melchizedek, not from Aaron. What tribe was Jesus part of? Judah. All right, so here 7:12, he said, when the priesthood has changed, something is necessary. What's necessary if the priesthood has changed?
Law has to be changed.
Law has to be changed. Why?
Because he can't be a priest under the law.
That's right. And the law is what authorizes men to serve in that capacity. So if you're going to change the priesthood, you've got to change the law. And, of course, that's what he's arguing in Hebrews. That's why you have a different covenant. For the one concerning these, whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. He introduces, though it's not all of his argument, one of the indicators of authority that we talked about in the inductive method. What is it? Remember, they said there are four of them, right? Command. What are the four?
Command.
Command.
Statement.
Example. Example.
Necessary inference.
Necessary inference or implication. Which one does he appeal to or mention here in verse 13?
Necessary inference.
Examples. No one has officiated at the altar. Okay, then. For it is evident that our Lord had descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And so if many of the practices of churches today are going to be authorized, of necessity, there's got to be what? A change of law. We've got to have some more Bible. Right? So you see the argument here that he's making. And so evidently that was designed to be a pattern that even governed the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Something so high and majestic and sacred as that. Okay, look at Romans chapter 6 and look at your quiz, question number 5. Question number 5. The New Testament. What's the correct answer or answers?
A and C.
A and C. That's right. It's both. Is it not? Sure. Pattern or law does not exclude the idea of love. Every law is for our good, God said. But then, of course, some people say it's love letters not designed to be a pattern. And then, of course, B, we'll read a statement a little bit later in our lesson where some advocate something very similar to D. And we've already referred to that in our class. So here's Romans 6:17, interesting passage. He said, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." You note on your lesson, I have some notes about that. The American Standard Version says pattern, translates that pattern. Hold your finger at this passage and turn to Hebrews 8. Have them both opened at the same time. Where is Hebrews 8:5 quoting from? Exodus 25, where we just read. In this quote, in the New Testament, the word used here is make all things according to the pattern. The Old Testament written in Hebrew, of course, but the New Testament written in Greek. So the word that the Hebrew writer used here to represent what was said back there to Moses is the exact same word that Paul used over here in Romans 6:17. Same word. So you're obedient to a pattern. And this obedience to a pattern sets you free from sin. Is there a plan of salvation? We read in Exodus 25, it was called a pattern. And then later it was called a plan. Same thing. God's plan. We talk about the plan of salvation. Sometimes people make fun of that. Here's a verse that says you obeyed a plan. And you were set free from sin. Well, now the question is, what plan? So let's just go back in the chapter. Verse 3 and 4. It talks about something these people did. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death." These people had been baptized. And they understood, because that's assumed in the way Paul writes it. He doesn't argue the point. You know this. That by being baptized, you came into contact with his blood or death. What made them be baptized? Did they just feel it one day? Was it a zap from heaven? Or was it because Grandpa did it? Or what? It was necessary. How do you know? Sir? Okay, they obeyed it. They heard and believed. Look at, well, you don't have to look. You know the verse. Acts 2:37. What shall we do? What did he say? Repent and be baptized. That's right. It was a command. And when they obeyed the command, what did Ananias tell Paul, the fellow who wrote this book? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You became obedient to that form of teaching. Not just baptism by itself, but as somebody said in the class, you've got to believe the gospel of Christ. You've got to have a penitent heart. That's part of the plan. So, you see here the idea of a plan of salvation. All right, so we know that the New Testament, having to do with how we're saved, does have something to do with a pattern. And this idea that, well, that's just Old Testament stuff is not so. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians 7. Would you like to double the size of our assembly?
Sure.
You want me to tell you one way to do it? Sir? Okay, so how can we double our assembly? Quit following the pattern on marriage and divorce. Just quit preaching about that stuff. Just fire me and get a Hallmark preacher. Just follow your heart, and if you're in love, it's okay. But look at 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's writing about marriage, and he writes about divorce, and he writes about remarriage in this chapter. And he writes some rather unpopular things, like back up in verse 11, if a woman leaves, she's to remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband. That wouldn't be very popular for a 20-year-old or a 25-year-old who did that 5 years ago and now wants to obey the gospel, but they left their mate 5 years ago. They want to be married. They've got 40, 50, 60 years of life left. Doesn't apply to them, does it? Look at verse 17. I'll tell you what that person would do oftentimes. They came here and they say, I want to be baptized, or I want to be a part of this congregation. You say, what about this situation? Oh, that's hard. I don't know. Go down the road somewhere, find another church. Oh, this church will accept me. I know it happens. This is not hypothetical. I've been there. I know it happens. But look what he said in verse 17. As God has called each in this, let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Whatever Paul taught in Corinth, he taught in Ephesus, and he taught in Philippi, and he taught in Thessalonica. If you teach the same thing in every place, what is that? It's a pattern. That's right, on marriage and divorce. So does the New Testament qualify to be looked at as a pattern about marriage and divorce? Maybe I'm missing it. This class is open. If you see where I'm missing it, feel free to speak up. It sure looks like it is to me.
Another reason he'd have to do that because they're autonomous, so they're not connected between them, so they need to follow the pattern.
Okay. I'm glad we don't have a pattern for how long a class is to go. Because Neil has been gracious and given me an extra minute or two. So our time is up. Thank you so much for your comments and your interest in our study this morning, and we'll pick up with number 3. There in our study, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night.